Taylor Johnson has a special.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. So let all creation testify.
I better be careful who I ask that. They may want to preach. Okay. I asked one of my deacons. I gave him a shot. He could have preached to the preacher. Let's head now to Hebrews 13. If you have your bulletin, we'll use that now instead of this morning. I thank the church for putting up with me as your pastor. I know that sometimes I do things differently. I don't feel like in my confidence in you and you and me that I've ever done anything to violate God's word, but every now and then I'll just try something new and different. Matter of fact, Miss Marie says, well, Brother Michael, you don't ever know what to expect. And so we've done a few things. We've had church in the old fellowship hall. We've had church in the Family Life Center. We've had church where I made y'all cram together in one little group in the middle. And we've just, sometimes we've just had singing. The men do this and the ladies do that. And I got to keep you on your toes. So here we go. This is just a great message right out of God's Word. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And if you read in the King James Bible, that says the end of their conversation in 1611, whenever this was translated, the word conversation meant, and even up to the 1800s, your manner of life, not your talk, but your manner of life or your manner of living. Okay, so in here, right off the bat, and it really, this is a continuation of a thought that we started when we covered verses 1 through 6. Now, we picked up with verse 7, and we're just basically talking, he's talking about preachers here. Now, this verse is very similar, if you look just in my Bible, just right across the page in verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now let me just talk about what we have here, and I've entitled this first point, Christian Consideration, for what Christian leaders have taught and for what Christian leaders have wrought. The first part, remember them which have the rule over you. And just to clarify and make it easy on your mind, this does not mean, now some preachers have erroneously taken this out of context and said that preachers are supposed to rule the show. They're supposed to run the show. They're the ruler of the church. And you could take that in English and might make a case for it, even though it would contradict other scriptures. Now, according to the Bible, ministers or pastors of churches are supposed to take the leadership role, are supposed to take the lead. They are supposed to be responsible to the church. Now, most all churches throughout history, since Jesus established it, matter of fact, you see the very first church business meeting in Acts chapter 1. What did they do in Acts chapter 1? They elected a replacement for Judas, remember? And he had to meet some certain qualifications, and they elected a man by the name of Matthias. Now, they apparently, now that's the first written church business meeting. There apparently was some others. Judas was the treasurer of the first church that Jesus established. And so they had an office, and they had some responsibilities, and they knew that he had the bag. And so that's what the way it says it in the Bible. And so there are some responsibilities, or some offices, or some positions in a church. And we have that. We have a secretary, we have a church clerk, we have a treasurer, and we have other things, and custodians, and just and different responsibilities to try to take care of a lot of the needs that go on. We've recently, the matter of fact, last January, I can't believe it's all about to be a year, we elected some deacons, and these deacons are the servants of the church. They're responsible for the physical as also the spiritual, if you will, stability in a church. They don't run the church. They're not the board of directors, and I'm the CEO or anything like that. If we have a CEO, it's Jesus Christ, okay? And we all answer to Him. And so this ruling here really means leadership. That's all it means. Leadership. You called me, and God called me to lead you as sheep to say, how can we be better equipped to tell people in Hamburg and Ashley County about Jesus Christ? How can we be a better or a brighter shining light from Promised Land? Matter of fact, I can go out, many of you can too that live on this road, and I can see Hamburg glowing. I just look across this field right over here, And I may be missing it by an angle or two, but, you know, I can see Hamburg glowing. And literally, spiritually, should not we? I mean, what is the testimony? Matter of fact, did you know your very manner of life or your very manner of living is a testimony? Spiritually, you're glowing. You know, that little old kid song, "Let This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine," has a lot of truth to it. There's a lot of truth. The way you live your life, you're going to reflect Jesus or you're going to reflect the devil. And really and truly, you know, I know that sounds kind of strong, but just probably we're reflecting our own sinful flesh. Most of us are. We're just reflecting our own sinful flesh. And so, and I know I do, if I give in to the flesh and whatnot. So remember them in this, for what they've taught, they which have spoken unto you the word of God. If you have a preacher that doesn't preach the Word of God. Now, sure, preachers throw in two bits and I tell a story here or there, but folks, it all ought to boil down to the Word of God. And then it says, whose faith follow considering their manner of life. In other words, what they've wrought for. Now, I tell you what, a preacher who preaches one thing from the pulpit and doesn't practice what he preaches isn't worth a lick. He's not worth anything in my book. And that's not saying that preachers haven't made mistakes. It's not saying that preachers haven't let a word slip and said something they shouldn't have said or made a mistake or, you know, everybody makes mistakes and sometimes people do put preachers on a pedestal. And if they put them too high, that means the greater the fall. Some preachers will go ahead and elevate themselves and they'll kind of like those. Any of you have those pneumatic office chairs? You just hit that little lever down there and that thing will go up. And some preachers are guilty of pumping up theirself. And they're really, literally full of hot air. And so that's verse 7 here agrees with verse 17. And it says, submit yourselves unto them. Did you know that's the same submit concerning wives to their husbands? So, but you know that the Scripture does not teach that husbands are dictators and wives are to blindly follow their husbands. You know what it means over in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, for wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And you know what that's talking about? As your husbands follow the Lord, wives ought to follow their husbands. She's amening me, by the way, Maylee is. And she knows she's going to be married one day. Okay? And guess what? So it's not about blind following. It's about if he's following the Lord, I got his back. Did y'all hear me? If my husband is being the man he ought to be, then I'm going to follow him. But if he's leading, the terminology, if he is leading us away down a highway to Hades, well, guess what? I don't need to follow that. My husband is leading me that way. And guess what? If your preacher is not leading you toward the Lord by the Word of God, that's what it says, who taught you the Word of God, well, don't follow him. I love the illustration. I've shared with you before how that for some whatever reason, the past couple of years, I've gotten a lot of phone calls from friends of mine who are members of churches that their pastor was just not doing what they ought to do. And they said, well, preacher, call me. Like, I've got any expert advice on it. How do we get rid of our pastor? I'm like, well, you know, and I'll just tell them common sense stuff and this and that. But I love what I read the other day. It said, if you want to get rid of your pastor, here's what you do. First of all, you give him a raise. And then you heap praise on him all the time. You send him to seminars to improve his sermons. You send him to school. You just heap lavishly praise and accolades on your preacher. And his preaching and his pastoring will improve so much that another church would come hire him off your hands. I thought, well, that's kind of a roundabout way to go about it. But so if y'all start doing that, I'm going to wonder, why are they doing this? Okay. But whether or not that'll work or not, that's not the exact advice I gave. But I guarantee you one of the advice I gave is one of the pieces of advice that I gave is this, and it works every time. Are you ready? And you can't argue with it because it's God's Word. Number one, you pray for someone. If you have a problem with your pastor or whomever, you pray for them. For the right reason. Secondly, you go talk to them by yourself if you can. You know, if you because of intimidation, fear, or uncomfortableness, if you need to take someone with you, take a responsible part. That's the Bible way to do it. You don't... Why am I even on this? I got to get to the next verse, but let me go ahead and tell you this. One of them said something about, well, you know, I just think we just need to cut his salary and make him force him out to leave. You know what I said? I said, you're chicken. I just plain out told him, I said, you're chicken. That's chicken. If you don't, that's saying, I'm so scared to go talk to them and pray for them that I just want to starve him out. You're talking about fleshly, but some churches have done that. That's just being chicken. Can't argue with that one either, because that's right. Okay? Moving on to verse 8. Okay. And it says, okay, you're following the pastor as he preaches the word, as he labors for the right reason. And then verse 8 says, what is he standing for? What is he teaching? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I put there, folks, that means you are to be like Christ. And we are all to be like Christ, which means this, how he lived and how he died. Number one, he was obedient to his heavenly Father, and he died, guess what? He died faithfully as a servant who loved, not only loved you, but he loved his dad, God. And that's the reason that he died. Matter of fact, John 10 says this, no man takes my life, I lay it down freely of my own self. Verse 9, and be not, so he's, remember what I said about that, and I forgot to tell you, last time I introduced this, verse 22 and verse 23 of this same chapter, remember I told you about this probably being a cover letter? Like, take chapter 13, put it off, and it was a cover letter as a part of this book that was distributed to the Jews. That's why it says in verse 22, how short a letter that I wrote unto you. Suffer the word of exhortation, where I written you a letter in just a few words. And that's talking about this chapter. You know, can't prove it, can't go yay or nay. I've read some commentaries, and it seems to stand that it could have been. And Paul, as he was writing this cover letter, he also said, no, you our brother Timothy is set at liberty. In other words, he has freedom, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. Which Paul said that about he and Timothy many times. And so, but that's just another reference to this letter. Number one, who wrote it and what this letter is about. This short, if you will, this chapter, okay? Because the whole book of Hebrews is not short. And so he goes on to say, trying to encourage them, at the onset, verse 9, be not carried about with divers, or means different, strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have, and it's talking about the Old Testament sacrifices. In other words, how are you saved? By grace are you saved? Did any Old Testament animal sacrifice save anybody? Folks, this book, talking about the book of Hebrews, which is the Word of God, what did it say about the blood of animals and bulls and goats? The blood of bulls and goats has never saved anybody. It was by faith in that animal. It was by obedience. How did Abraham get saved? It says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he just believed God. If God tells me to slay this animal, I don't know the name of this whatever's coming later. If there's another sacrifice coming, I believe there's a Messiah coming one day, which means Savior. They didn't know all the ins and outs of it, just like we don't know about prophecy. You know why we don't understand prophecy fully? It hasn't happened yet. Did they know anything about Jesus Christ? No, they knew nothing. They didn't even know His name, except that there was a coming sacrifice or coming Savior. to which all of these pointed. And in looking at this, if you will, this conviction that they were to have, it says, which the meats or the Old Testament sacrifice, which have not profited them, that have been occupied therein. Folks, we need to be established in what we believe, and that what you believe can only come from the Word of God. I shared this in our Sunday school class that Brother Steve teaches this morning. I get concerned, and I hear not only from our college students that graduate. I know Evan's taken some college classes, which, you know, he's firm in his beliefs. Matter of fact, he's studied apologetics and everything. But folks, our college students get out there in the big world, so to speak, get out here amongst people that believe totally foreign to us. And I'm not worried about our college students being led away to another, like a Church of Christ or an Assembly of God, as much as I am about somebody who'll say, I don't believe there is a God. Can you prove to me there's a God? That work, that book you holding up, it's full of errors. And folks, if people out there in colleges and different places, they say, well, you know, my professor's got 2 or 3 PhDs and he's pretty smart. And, you know, if he says there's errors in it, there may be errors in it. And so if the world can find a crack in our young people's armor and their beliefs, they'll get them to doubt in the Word of God. And if they can get our young people to doubt in the Word of God, it'll cause them to say, well, you know what? Maybe there's not a God. Maybe Grandpa and Grandma are believing this stuff and they're not as smart because, well, they don't have all those college degrees that my professor at school has. And they don't know as much as them. They just educated in life and not in learning. Folks, I'll take education in life any day over some gobbledygook PhD doesn't believe there's a God and think that this whole world's just one big hiccup. Okay? But anyway, that's another part of what verse 9 is all about. Our young people go to college and verse 9 will happen to them. It will happen if you're not firm in what you believe. And folks, you can take the Word of God and you can prove it all day long. Word of God doesn't contradict science. Matter of fact, science supports the Word of God. And anyway, whole nother sermon. Boy, I've got to hurry. Christian communion, and this has to do not with what we're about to do here. Sometimes this is called communion. And by the way, a church that partakes of the Lord's Supper ought to be in communion, and that means fellowship in unity in one body in Christ. And that's what it's talking about. And so this is a communion that points to Jesus Christ. This is the memorial supper. As often as you do this, do it in what? In remembrance of me. This communion here has to do with fellowship. We're just talking about this. Let's look at verse 10 through 14 quickly. We have an altar whereof they, talking about they who what? Those who want to just keep worshiping those animals, not worshiping the animals, but Judaism. They want to keep offering the animals. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the ultimate and final sacrifice of God. But if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and even if you think of somebody here in Hamburg or Ashley County that doesn't believe in Jesus, this verse applies to you. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. And of course, his reference is which serve the tabernacle. Because they rejected Jesus. For the bodies, and he goes on to explain there, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. It was burned outside of the tabernacle, outside of the temple. There was the brazen altar. And then it goes on to say, whereof Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now let me just stop here and talk about this. And I put here outside, and if you have your outline, it says we have an altar, and I've talked about that. If you're saved, you have an altar, and your altar is Jesus and his blood on the cross. And it's a place of communion or fellowship, verse 13. bearing his reproach means in one accord, okay? And then it says, and I put on there, outside the gate, outside of Judaism. Now, basically what the writer's saying here, he's comparing the sacrifice of sin that the Judaizers or the people that believed in Judaism, and he's saying Jesus suffered, bled and died outside the gate. Matter of fact, when the Bible says that Jesus went up to the temple, he only went up to the outer. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was outside of all of that. He wasn't a priest after the tribe of Levi. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which the book of Hebrews talks about. And even Sister Frances and I were talking about this one time about where the old, not the current wall is, but where when Jesus was alive, where was the wall? In both places where the place of the skull or Golgotha or the place of the crucifixion is, was outside the gate. So some people say, well, was it the Church of the Holy Sepulchre or was it the what they call the Garden Tomb, which has a hill right beside it? Where did he die? Was it outside the gate? Well, yeah, it was outside. Both places are outside the gate. The one that whenever he was alive then. That's just archaeology or study of stuff over there now to say, where did he die? The writer here is referring to more than that, more than just a location. He's saying that he died outside of Judaism. Jesus never came here promoting. Now, he did not defy Judaism. He, as a matter of fact, the Bible says that he fulfilled the law. And it says this, in every whit or in every way. Okay? So he fulfilled it all. He died outside of Judaism. In other words, he's not, his life, matter of fact, his high priestlyhood was not patterned after Judaism. It was patterned after the high priest Melchizedek. So he died outside of all that. Why? For me and for you. Look back at the scripture, if you will. And it says here, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, in other words, outside of Judaism. They were to leave Judaism, the writer was trying to get them to do. And then lastly, and for time consideration, you can take that and look at Colossians. It says that our lives need to be on heavenly things. Our ambitions are to be on heavenly things. For we have here no continuing city, but seek one to come. Well, let's wrap it up with the last two verses, verse 15 and 16. By him, therefore, instead of offering the blood of bulls and goats and animals like the Old Testament, what kind of sacrifice should you give God? Now, some of you have some animals. He doesn't want your horses and your. Some of you got chickens. Brother Kenneth's got some chickens. He don't want your chickens, Brother Kenneth. He doesn't want Brother Scudder's horses. Some of y'all got some cows. He doesn't want Brother Roger's cows. What does God want you to sacrifice to him? He wants you to be a living sacrifice. A living, that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Matter of fact, it's there for you. But 15 and 16 says this, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I love the thought that David said that he vowed that he would not offer the Lord or give to the Lord which cost him nothing. Ornan said, here, just take my threshing floor. He said, no. I'm not going to use something for God that costs me nothing. The point being this. Real service and praise will cost you something. A true Christian life means I got to give up my own desires and follow Him. So what sacrifice are you laying on the altar? Your very life. Not physical life. God didn't, some people are called to die. And what that means is, Miss Karen brought up an illustration. One of our ABA missionaries, John Rushing, and I think his wife's name is Sandra, but I may be wrong on her name. But anyway, sent out by Neville's Chapel Missionary Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas, as a missionary to South Vietnam. They were there under the guise of being English teachers, telling people about Jesus Christ. And they got caught doing a Bible study in their home there in Vietnam. They had sold every piece of furniture they had. They had sold their home and they had sold their home place to go be on the field. They were there and they led some people to the Lord. But they got caught. The South Vietnamese government marked their passports, told them to leave the country. They could have thrown them in prison. Told them to leave the country and never come back again. And he thanked the Lord he was able to come home. But guess what he did? He literally sold everything he had, left his life here in the United States, became a missionary in South Vietnam. That's what God wants. Not, you know what I mean. I'm not saying for you to sell your home and your home place and your furniture. But he's saying, will you give your life to me? Will you, not just part of it, but give it all? Say, Lord, take my checkbook, take my kids. That doesn't mean that we're giving everything we have to the church. That just means saying, God, my kids are yours. Everything I have is yours. My home is yours. And matter of fact, when I'm at work, I will give you praise and sacrifice of my lips to you. That's giving your whole life. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2, being a living sacrifice to God. He doesn't want any more blood of animals. He just wants your heart and your life. As we prepare for a hymn of invitation, would you bow your head with me? Dear Lord, I just thank you for this good number of people. I know there's different ones missing for whatever reason. People are at work or gone on trips and whatnot. But there's this number here tonight. This group that's here tonight will never be together this way ever again. This is going to be a one-time night that we'll never have back, this opportunity to say, you know what? I haven't been living the way I need to live for the Lord. There's more than I can do. And I need to follow your word. And I need to follow the example of others that are following you. Father, I just thank you that we have so many sacrificial people in our church that give of their time and efforts to serving you. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that needs to make a decision, that they would let your Holy Spirit lead them. In Jesus' name, amen.